Well, Happy New Year, everybody. No? Did I get it wrong? Lights? Trees? Garland? It's a new year, right? That's what we're decorated for? You're thinking, Robert, you're dumb. It's clearly Christmas. But guess what? I'm right. Today, in the life of the church and the church calendar, begins a new year. Last Sunday was Christ the King Sunday, that on the last day of the church calendar, the last Sunday of the church calendar, we recognize and celebrate and worship Jesus as King, knowing that he has always and will always rule all of heaven and earth and everything in between. And then this Sunday begins a new year, a new calendar for us in the church. And so I think with any new calendar, any new season, any new opportunity that's before us, it invites us to kind of take a step back and reflect on the last year, kind of evaluate ourselves, to get excited and to anticipate what's coming next. And so oftentimes before we make the resolutions for a new year, we do those things, right? We evaluate and we take kind of a stock of where we are and say, do we want to find ourselves in the same place next year? So we make resolutions to change, right? To be better. We want our next year not to be defined by all of the things we got wrong in a particular year. We want it to be defined by something new and something good. And if I told you that your new year could be defined by these next four things that I'm going to say, you would sign up for it every single year. If next year I could promise you peace and joy and love and hope through it all, you would sign up for that every single year. If every year began knowing that it was going to be marked by peace, love, joy, and hope, you would say yes every single time. And I think that's why it's important for us as a church as we enter into Advent, that this time of arrival and preparing for the coming of Jesus, we're beginning our year recognizing that when we find ourselves with Jesus, we know that peace is coming, we know that joy is coming, we know that love is coming, and we know that everything in between with Jesus as a part of it, we have a particular kind of hope. And that's a pretty good way to start a new year, would you agree? To start with those things. And so as a church, we begin with those things, knowing that peace is coming, joy is coming, love is coming. We wait and we prepare in Advent with hope. With hope. And to help us kind of prepare for that journey, this Advent journey, getting to Christmas, to be able to celebrate all of the things we like to celebrate at Christmas, we're going to look at this psalm in depth, Psalm 130, because I think what it does for us, it helps posture ourselves for Advent. And in this psalmist, as we look at his words or her words, we don't know who wrote it, it doesn't tell us directly, but if we look at these words, it's going to tell us that we wait in conversation, that we wait with expectation, and that we wait with hope in Jesus. We wait with hope in the Lord. Before we look at this text together, let's pray. Spirit of living God, we ask that you move in this place. Move in our hearts, move in our minds, and prepare us to receive you. Father, I pray in these moments, these words that I have prepared will become yours, and that your grace will move through me, and if not through me, in spite of me. If you would take a moment to pray for yourself, that God would have a word for you today. If you'd be so kind to pray for me, that God would make me helpful to you. Amen. So Psalm 130 is classified as a psalm of ascent. This is one of a dozen or so psalms that the people of God, as they were would journey or pilgrimage towards Jerusalem for different festivals or celebrations, they would sing these particular songs as they were ascending to the holy city. They were ascending to the place where they'd gather with all of God's people to celebrate the things that were before them. They would sing these songs as they ascended that hill towards the temple. And so I think it's a perfect type of song for us to kind of start singing together, reading together, reflecting on together as we journey towards Christmas, that we are ascending from where we are to Christmas, where Jesus comes and meets with us, that we ascend together. And this is where the psalmist begins. We're going to go verse by verse. So if you have your Bible, Psalm 130, if you don't have your Bible, get out your phone. You're invited to use your phone in church. And if not, then the verses will be on the screen. We're going to kind of break it down section by section and see where the psalmist leads us. Verse 1, out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. So those words again, out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. The psalmist begins with this desire to be heard by God. There's something going on where there's this need for the voice of the human soul to reach the voice and the presence and the ears of God. And out of the depths, the individual cries. Out of the depths. That word depths oftentimes in Scripture is connected to the depths of the ocean, the depths of the sea, this deep, dark place where life does not exist real well. Like if you know anything about the ocean, the deeper you go, the less life there is because there's not as much light the deeper that you go. And so the psalmist is saying from this deep, dark place where things don't feel quite right and there's not a great environment for life, from this place, I'm crying out to you, God. It's almost a way of saying, I'm lost. Lost. And every individual, every human being finds themselves in the depths because we live in a fallen and broken world. That there's this sinful nature of all of us, and that because we sin, we find ourselves in the depths. Oftentimes by our own doing, we miss the mark, we get it wrong, we sin, we find ourselves in the depth. Sometimes not our own doing, people around us, people that we love, something has happened where they drag us down to the depths. Sometimes it's an illness, sometimes it's a job, sometimes there's just something going on in our lives where we find ourselves in the depths, and the psalmist says we all find ourselves there, and from that place we cry out from the depth of our heart, the depth of our soul to God saying, we want you to hear us. Please tune your ears to hear me because I've wandered and I'm lost. And I appeal to you, God, because there's something about your character that I can't find in anywhere else. There's something about you that's marked by mercy. Mercy. We've heard and we've seen that you show up to people that when they find themselves in the depth, and you show up with mercy. And so we're crying to you. Hear us, oh God. We're crying to you. I'm asking for mercy. I know mercy is a part of who you are, so meet me where I am. Then the psalmist goes on to say, if you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? Nobody. Nobody could stand before the Lord if the Lord kept a record of sins, but, which is my favorite word in Scripture. I've said that before. I love when but shows up in Scripture. It's funny. It's great. It's a great word that shows up in Scripture because what follows is always grace. But with you, God, there is forgiveness. I sin. I'm in the depth. I'm there. I found myself there. But with you, there is forgiveness. So that we can, with reverence, serve you. So that we can, with reverence, serve you. We can serve you in that place. There's something about you, God, that can change who I am when I find myself calling out to you. So I'm going to serve you. The ESV says, fear you. Other verses say, worship you. That you forgive me, and as a result of the forgiveness that you have given me, there's something of my life that I can give back to you, that I can find purpose in my life because you have forgiven me. Eugene Peterson's version of the Message says, it turns out forgiveness is your habit. That's why you're worshipped. Forgiveness is your habit. That's why you're worshipped. That there's this recognition in this verse that God has not only the authority, but the ability to do something about our sins. The authority and the ability to forgive. The authority and the ability to pull us out of the depths and bring us into right standing with Him. That there's this declaration, this understanding, something about God that He chooses to deal with us with grace and mercy. And there's this level of confidence that the psalmist has that because of who God is, that He's going to show up and He's going to do something. He deals with us with grace, so we serve, we worship, we fear. Out of reverence, we turn our hearts, we turn our lives to you, God. And from that place, we wait. I wait for the Lord while my whole being waits. And in His word, I put my hope. I wait for the Lord, my whole being waits. In His word, I put my hope. We wait, which is something we're not very good at. We don't like to wait. It's a space that we're uncomfortable with. We don't like waiting for something to happen, because if we're waiting, that means we're not doing anything. And the waiting is the hardest place. I think Tom Petty says that. The waiting is the hardest. The waiting is difficult. We don't like it, but we have to do it every day. The average person spends 1 hour a day waiting on something. Waiting on the microwave to cook, which is designed for us not to have to wait for the oven to cook, but we have to wait for the microwave to cook. We have to wait at an intersection for the light to change. We have to wait for our coffee to be served. We have to wait for the preacher to finally end the sermon. We have to wait for all of these things. And we don't like waiting because we don't like doing nothing. I was listening to a podcast that said for communicators that you have 7 seconds to grab someone's attention. New research has said that the average attention span for most people is 8 seconds. So every week I have 7 seconds to grab you, and then every 8 seconds I got to get you back. No pressure, right? 7 seconds to get you, 8 seconds to keep you, because we don't like waiting. Our mind starts going to something else. We don't like waiting. So if you spend an hour a day waiting on something, by the time you turn 70, you've spent 3 years of your life waiting. Waiting. We don't like it. We don't like that space. And the crazy thing is, if you think about who this text was written to, what they had to wait on, we celebrate Christmas because we know how the story goes. We know when the Messiah was born. We know the life that he lived. We know the death that he died that we deserved. We know that he rose again and he ascended to heaven and he sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. We know on the other side, and so we're not waiting for Jesus to show up. The people of God have been waiting for a very long time. When Abraham came on the scene and God was talking to him, he said, I'm going to bless you. There's going to be this, your family, your nation, your people are going to be so numerous. And guess what? Out of that family, there's going to be a blessing to every nation. Every nation will be blessed by someone that comes out of your people. And so there was this promise that God was going to come and do something for the world in the world. God was going to come in the world and do something for the world. That promise was made to Abraham, and for thousands of years, people waited. When's he going to come? When's he going to show up? And if you're familiar with the Old Testament, people don't wait very well. They get it wrong along the way. They find themselves enslaved. They find themselves making the wrong decisions. They find themselves in situations that you would probably classify as the depths, chaos, darkness, and death. They keep finding themselves there, and God keeps pulling them out. He shows up in gracious ways and rescues the people of God, and it happens again and again and again. Along the way, God sends these prophets that continues to give this promise that, yes, the Messiah is going to show up. There is going to be someone that redeems and restores the people of God. All of those that are rising up against you will be stricken down, that you will be rescued and redeemed and restored. And these prophets kept saying it, and the people said, we hear you, but we don't like waiting for it. So they continue to get it wrong because they're sinful people. They found themselves in the depths. But then there was this period of biblical silence. For 400 years, God was not working any miracles, not speaking to any prophets. There was complete silence for 400 years. Y'all were uncomfortable with the 4 seconds of silence that I just gave you. For 400 years, they did not hear from God and said, maybe his promises aren't all yes and amen. But when we read this, we read this word, we can wait with our whole being, and in his word we can put our hope, because the answer to all his promises are yes and amen, because we know the fullness of the story. We know in the fullness of time that God showed up in the world and did something for the world, that he rescued and redeemed, that we can put our hope in his promises that never fail and can always stand on the midst, in the midst of depth and chaos and destruction and death, we can stand on something that is always true and always real and always worthy of standing up when everything else seems to be falling down. The psalmist says, I will wait for you and put my whole being, my whole trust in you. More than the watchman waits for the morning, more than the watchman waits for the morning. The watchman would work at the city gates and wait for the enemy to come up. Have their eyes kind of fixed on who might rise against the people. And the dark was the hardest place to do that. You couldn't see the enemy coming. But the dark was also a place where it was easy to fall asleep. It's like during time change at 5:30, the day's over, right? Darkness comes, time to go to bed. I don't want to do anything else. They're on guard in the middle of the night. And they're waiting for the morning because they know when the sun rises, the enemy will be easily to identify in the light. But they also know their job will be easier. So the watchman in the night is watching with hope, knowing and expecting the light to come so that in the middle of the darkness, when everything seems to be chaotic and there's not a whole lot of hope, they're hanging on to hope that the light's going to show up in the middle of the dark. So we watch. We wait with expectancy. We're crying out to God. We're asking his ears to be attentive. We're in conversation with him. We're waiting with expectation because we believe and we know this to be true. This song shifts from this individual focus to the people of God in verse 7. Israel, people of God, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. That with the Lord is hesed. Unfailing love, the Hebrew word is hesed, and we don't have an English word good enough to capture the fullness of that word. It means compassion and kindness and faithfulness and merciful and graciousness and unfailing love. That all that God is unfailing, and that we can hope and we can wait. We wait with the Lord in hope because he has unfailing love, and he will bring full redemption. He'll make right all of the things that led us to the depths, all of the things that seem chaotic, all of the places of our life that seem so without life. He'll bring life into it and restore it and redeem it and rescue it just the way he's always done for the people of God. There is full redemption with the Lord because he has unfailing love. Unfailing love. And then verse 8. He himself will redeem the people of God from all their sins. He's going to do something in the world and for the world. He himself. The promise is the Messiah is going to show up. And all the ways that we find ourselves in chaos, all the ways we find ourselves in darkness, all the ways we find ourselves doing things that lead to death, he himself will go to the depths. He himself will go to the depths and find us in that place and pull us out and redeem us and restore us. He himself will go to the depths and fight the fight that we cannot fight. He himself will go into the depths and bring light and bring life. He himself will do something that we can't do. God himself is going to show up and do something about our problem. He himself. The problem of sin led the nations to the depths of the chaos, but he will redeem it from our sins. So put your hope in the Lord. Which is an easier statement said than done, because the reality is that we don't live on the mountain. We don't live to the place that we ascend. We live in the valley. We live in the darkness. We journey through the depths. We find ourselves in and out of it. But the psalmist is recognizing before the Messiah even shows up, he says, you know what, there's hope that we can stand on the journey. It has nothing to do with me. The basis of our hope is all about who our God is and the character of our God. That the depths, the darkness is not the end of the story. Because the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world, and he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Out of his fullness, not ours, out of his goodness, not ours, out of his grace, not ours, out of his mercy, we have all received grace in place of grace through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. In the depths, where we are. We don't like talking about the depths at Christmas, but it's the reality of where we find ourselves. Because every human life finds themselves sometime heading towards this place of darkness and death, we start here to journey towards the manger. and recognize that he himself did something about our problem, that he himself stepped down, that he himself walked to the depths and suffered in ways that we suffer and was tempted in ways that we are tempted. And he said, whenever you come together, you break this bread, do this in remembrance of me, that my body was broken for you. And he took the cup. So this is the blood of a new covenant. I'm doing something new. It's a new season, and it's a new year. It's a new life marked by peace, marked by joy, marked by love, so that you can have hope in the depths. Blood to remind you that I went to the depths for the forgiveness of your sins, for the sins of many. A remembrance that he himself, God himself, descended so we can rise. It's hope that we stand on. So we wait in hope in him. Let's pray. Good and gracious God, we give thanks that we get to meet with you this morning, lighting a candle of hope, recognizing that in the depths and the chaos and the darkness, you come yourself and meet with us. As we come to meet with you, we confess that we've gotten it wrong. Confess that we've not loved you with our whole heart. Confess that we didn't wait. We got distracted. We were prone to wander. But Lord, you're prone to chase. You're prone to pursue. You're prone to step into the darkness and rescue and redeem us. As we come to the table, we ask that your Holy Spirit make these simple elements be for us your body and your blood so that we can be remembered to the fullness of who you are, the fullness of your story, the fullness of your life, the fullness of your death, the fullness of your resurrection, so that on the other side of this meal, our lives are marked by hope and that we carry the light of your grace with us. In these moments, do what only you can do. Send your Holy Spirit to transform our hearts so that we can be your body for the world. God, we love you, we praise you, and all God's people said, amen. I'm going to invite those that are serving and the band to come forward to receive. All are invited. This is not Trinity's table, but it's the Lord's table, and all are invited to come and receive the body and blood of our Lord Jesus. The table is open. The ushers will guide you. Come and receive the Lord. Amen, amen, amen. I was just reading that. Let hope live in your heart. See you next week. See you next week. So we're going to journey towards Christmas together. And it's going to be a day marked with joy. It's going to be a day marked with celebration because we know the fullness of what Jesus brings. But as we journey towards the manger, we journey with hope, knowing that peace is coming, knowing that joy is coming, knowing that an unfailing love will empower us along the way. God, as we go from this place, send your Spirit to empower us to wait and hope, to wait in conversation with you and to wait with expectation, knowing that light is coming. Light's coming into the world to change the world for your goodness, for your grace, for your glory. God, we love you and we praise you. And all God